Just any time they did anything, it just seemed like it was a mistake. Or any time that maybe they did something well, it just ended up going wrong. And they ended up ruining whatever they did right. You may be thinking of someone at work, or maybe you're thinking of yourself. But who I think of when I think of that kind of person is I think of Peter. And that might be kind of strange considering the passage that we just wrote where Peter stood up to these religious leaders who are trying to persecute the church. What we see is Peter in Acts. Peter, after Jesus' life here on earth, is a very different Peter from the Peter we see in the Gospels. So how do we get from Peter, who it seems like every time in the Gospels when he's mentioned, by the way, the second most of any person in the Gospels, right behind Jesus. And it seems like every time he's mentioned, he's making a mistake of some sort. So how do we get from that guy to the guy in Acts who stands up very strong and confident against religious leaders? Well, let's take a look at a quick summary of Peter's life here in the Gospels and his time with Jesus to see kind of how he went from kind of that scared, inexperienced, and kind of dumb mistake-making guy to the guy in Acts that we see. Turn with me to Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Before we read that, we're just going to look at some quick context that we can know about Peter just from just who he was. So we know that Peter is Jewish. He is specifically from the region of Galilee, which is kind of fun. Sunday school, we went over kind of what the region of Galilee would look like. It was just west on the Sea of Galilee, and specifically Capernaum, and that kind of area that Peter would have lived in, grew up in, was very fisherman-focused. So kind of not the big, it's not Jerusalem. It's not like the New York City. Capernaum was a medium-sized city, kind of like Cheyenne or something like that, but mainly focused on the fisherman trade and repairing nets, that kind of thing. So Peter, as growing up, would have been in a Jewish school until about the age of 15. So the Jews in the Old Testament continued forgetting the law over and over and over again. And they ended up becoming punished for that. The Babylonians came in, the Persians, they came in and destroyed a lot of the Jerusalem area, the entire area of Israel there. And a lot of the reason for that is because they forgot, as a nation, the laws that they were supposed to follow under the covenant that they made. And so when they were finally brought back into the land of Israel, the land where their fathers had lived, they decided as a people, like, hey, we're going to make sure, absolute sure, that we're not going to forget any of these laws. So they started a Jewish school that would go, again, until around the age of 15 that all Jewish boys would attend. And then after that, you know how kind of we would say, well, if you're really smart, you go be a doctor, you go be a lawyer, you get this higher degree. People after, if you showed a lot of promise in that first Jewish school, you would then go and study under a rabbi. And that would kind of be the religious thing you would do to further your education. But we see that Peter probably did not do this. So this is kind of just a random fisherman from the middle of, not the middle of nowhere, but not kind of the guy you would expect to be the head of a huge religious organization. We know that he was married. We see mention later in the Gospels of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. Little fact about life, it's hard to have a mother-in-law if you don't have a spouse. And so that's kind of an interesting thing with the Catholics not having bishops able to be married, because their first pope, Peter, right, would have been married. So we can see likely around this time that Jesus is coming in, that Peter's probably around the early 20s, mid-20s area of his life, which is kind of different from the pictures we see, like, of old paintings, right? He's usually pictured as, like, this old guy, gray hair and everything. He's probably somewhere in his mid-20s. Let's take a look at Peter's calling here. Peter's calling, Matthew 4, 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus had met Peter and Andrew, or at least Peter and Andrew had experienced Jesus. Andrew and Peter were actually their brothers. They followed John the Baptist and had heard about Jesus through that ministry. Peter had been led to the Lord by his brother Andrew, and they had, at least for a day, maybe more than that, had sat under his teaching. So they kind of knew who this guy was. I think sometimes preachers or like people who go through this passage just kind of pretend like this is the first time that Peter and Andrew have ever seen Jesus. So it's just like some random guy came up to me and was like, "Hey, follow me." That's not what's going on here. Peter and Andrew knew who Jesus was, knew what was going on, and they had faith in that and followed him immediately. Very good showing of faith. What this specific passage, this telling of the story, doesn't say, it comes out in later passages, is that this is when Jesus changes Simon's name, Peter's earthly name, right? Given name, to Peter. Now, why would Jesus take this guy who, I mean, I don't think Simon's an awful name or anything, kind of takes this name and change it? Well, there's kind of two reasons. First, changing someone's name implies like an authority or an ownership over something. I think of Adam, when he was given authority over all of the beasts of the air, or the beasts of the ground and the birds of the air, he was told to name them. And that's how God showed that Adam had authority over those animals, by being able to give those names. Or I think of like a dog. If there's this dog right here, that's just kind of a random dog until I give it a name. Once I give it a name, it shows that I've taken ownership or an authority over it. Suddenly that's my dog. So that's kind of what's going on here. The other reason is the name's meaning. Simon means listening or hearing, which kind of makes sense for a disciple, right? They're sitting under Jesus' teaching. So that kind of makes sense. Peter, the name that is changed to, means rock. So likely Jesus is giving Peter this name to signify kind of the leadership and unshakability that Peter will have later on. And we can kind of see that in that Acts passage we read just a second ago. Just that unshakability, no matter what comes against the church, Peter could be the one to take that leadership position and be unshakable. We see that Peter, throughout the Gospels, does not live up to this name at all, where a rock would be unshakable, unmovable by any object. Peter's kind of like this. He makes one really good decision, does really well, and then he's down in the bottom, crashes and burns. And we'll kind of see this as we go along here. Peter shows an incredible amount of leadership. Often, if Jesus asks a question, Peter's the first one to raise his hand like, "I know this answer to this. I got this." I didn't like those people in school. And I think, how often are we this way? How often do we go and in our Christian life, we feel like we should be, oh, solid. I'm always in the right place. I always have a great relationship with God. But in reality, we're kind of like this, right? We make a really bad decision, and then we have a lot of faith, and oh, we made a bad decision again. And so as we look at Peter, just at least it's a really good picture of what I am. And I think one of the most hopeful things that we can see from Peter's life in the Gospels is that every time Peter makes a mistake, Christ may rebuke him, and he may be like, "You shouldn't have said that. That was dumb." But he always restores him. He always brings him back into fellowship with God. So let's take a look. Unless you guys want to be here until 6 p.m., we're not going to look at every verse that has Peter in it. We're going to look at just kind of two verses that I think kind of show us a microcosm of what the rest of his life looked like. So he kind of struggled with two main problems. The first was his tongue, and the second was kind of the fear or lack of faith that he had. So let's take a look at first Peter's struggle with his tongue, Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Turn with me to Matthew 16. We'll be in verses 13 through 18. So I'll read that here. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So we see in this verse, you may be like, "Oh, it doesn't seem like he's struggling at all." You'll see, we'll get to that part. Peter does a really good job here. He's, "I know who you are, God. You're God." And we see that boldness come out. Peter's the only one to speak up. Jesus kind of, he starts by asking all of the disciples, who does everybody say that I am? And the disciples, they're quick to answer that question. They're, "Oh, you know, some people say Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Some people are saying a bunch of different stuff. But then when he points the finger at the disciples, he goes, "Who do you say that I am?" Silence. Nothing. I don't know if you've ever like taught a small group or anything, or you ask a question of somebody and they just don't answer. I was a camp counselor for a long time, and anytime you lead a small group, some questions would be like, everyone's raising their hand. And then you ask a question, and there's nothing. And that's kind of where we're at right here. But Peter shows a great amount of boldness, and I mean, he's, "I know exactly who you are. You're the Son of the living God." And he does a really good job of who that is. Jesus' reaction kind of shows us the difference kind of that Simon and that Peter. Let's take a look at that again. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." So what we kind of see is Peter has kind of a struggle between his worldly nature and his mind being focused on this world and his heavenly nature, if you want to say that, and his focus on the things of Christ. So he kind of has a struggle between the two things, and the name Simon kind of ends up representing that bad focus, and the name Peter kind of ends up representing the good focus and his relationship with Christ. So it's a relationship name. Jesus, it's not a pet name, but you can kind of see it like that, right? So he starts out by saying, "You, Simon Bar-Jonah," means son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." But then he says, "But my Father who is in heaven, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on that rock I will build my church." So we see what's kind of interesting is that Jesus looks at him and basically goes, "Look, Peter, this isn't of you. This thing that you've just realized, you can't have pride in that realization, because that's not your flesh and blood talking. That's your new nature, the God-given nature that you've been given." And then he says, "On this rock I shall build my church." Likely he's talking about the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the rock that the church is built on. Not Peter, but Peter's name means rock, and it's likely pointing towards the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So he's got his head in absolutely the right place. He's really focused in the right place. And then we see a few verses later, he absolutely ruins it. Let's take a look at verse 21 of that same chapter, Matthew 16, 21. This is the same conversation, probably. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man.'" This is a facepalm moment. He just, seconds after Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He declares that you're God, Jesus. Then, same conversation, he goes and Jesus starts teaching that he has to die. And Peter goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. You got the whole wrong idea. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? You can't do that. That's an awful idea. Let's try and do something else, and you won't have to go die. That can't happen to you." Remember, this is seconds after he just said that Christ is God. So he is looking at God and telling him he has a bad plan. That is not the smartest thing to do. How often do I do that, though? How often do I look into my own life and I see, oh, this thing goes wrong, or oh, this thing is hurtful in my life, or oh, this family member died? Like, on one hand, theologically, I can say, yeah, I know God's got the right plan for me. But then practically in my life, I'm going, okay, God, you're doing an awful job of taking my life. Can you just stay over there? I'll do my life over here. And we'll talk, you know, you're cool, but I'll have my life over here. And I don't give Christ the control of my life in that way. And kind of the same way Peter is, I'm looking at the person who I know is God, and I'm telling him he has an awful plan. Life never goes well if you try and go by your own plan. Christ heavily rebukes him for this. He goes, "Get behind me, Satan," calls him Satan. "You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." So there we see the struggle, right, between the Peter focus, if you want to say that, the focus on Christ and his relationship with Christ and Christ's plan being completely derailed by his focus on, man, I really want Jesus to be down here with me. I think my plan's best. So that's Peter's tongue as a struggle with him. He says a lot of dumb things. And again, unless you want to be here until 8 p.m., we're not going to go over all of the dumb things he says. So you're just going to have to trust me on that one. Or read your Bible by yourself. That's a great idea. Let's take a look at Matthew 26. We'll take a look at Peter's fear. Matthew 26 will be in verses 69 through 75. Matthew 26. We're going to be looking now at the denial of Christ, Peter denying Christ three times. We know that this was prophesied or foretold by Jesus earlier that night at the Last Supper. Jesus looked at all of the disciples and said, by the end of the night, all of you are going to run away from me. And Peter, I mean, I imagine him, you know, sitting down, going straight, standing up, going, not me, Jesus. Mm-mm. Nope. If everybody else leaves you, I'm going to stay faithful to you. You can trust in me, Jesus. I am never, never, ever going to leave you. And Jesus has a lot of grace in this moment for Peter, because if that was me and I knew that, like, maybe this is my best friend, right? If he's going to betray me, I'm going to be like, you know, what are you talking about? You're going to betray me in like 5 minutes. Why are you saying that you're not? But Jesus just kind of looks at him and says, look, by the end of the night, you're going to betray me three times. By the time the rooster crows, you're going to betray me three times. So this is predicted by Jesus. Let's take a look at Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. Peter makes an awful decision there. Jesus predicted it, so it was going to happen. But these first two times, this is actually a really good argument for the factuality, the truthfulness of the Bible, right? Most historical things, if you're going to lie about someone, you're going to make them seem pretty good. If this is like your big church leader guy, you're going to want to make him seem really good. But Peter here this is incredibly embarrassing time. He gets recognized twice by two different servant girls. Now, these servant girls, they're probably under 18, probably under 15. So these are little girls, essentially. And Peter is terrified of them. And they come up, they're like, hey, weren't you with him? And Peter, no, I'm not. I wasn't with him. That's incredibly embarrassing. Not only is he lying, which at the time likely would have been considered a sin on the same level as murder. Like sometimes we look at, you know, white lies like, oh, it's not really a big deal. That's kind of a down here kind of sin. Not that extreme. But at the time they would have thought, you know, the murder and lying very close. And literally he's committing apostasy at this point. There were people in the early church that said if you denied Christ at all during your life, you couldn't be saved. You wouldn't be able to even be in the church if you denied Christ during persecution. But Peter does that not once, not twice, three times total, and in front of two servant girls. So this is incredibly embarrassing for him and probably the lowest point in his life. We see then the crowd catches him, continuing reading in verse 73. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. So we see that Galileans likely had some sort of accent. I mean, this is conjecture, obviously, but I think of it as kind of like a southern accent, because they're from Galilee, which is kind of, it's not like the base of where everything's going on. It's kind of out. So I just kind of imagine Jesus denying that he knows Jesus, just, I do not know that man. Which is probably not how he spoke, because he didn't speak English, but it's fun to imagine it that way. So then the crowd catches him, and they say, like, hey, we know you're from Galilee. Like, your speech, we hear your accent. We know where you're from. So you can't, like, lie to us very well. But then he continues. He doubles down, then he triples down. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And then immediately a rooster crowed. And Jesus, I mean, he was right. It happened just like Jesus would said it would. Peter knew instantly what happened. We see verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, before the rooster crowed, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. So Peter instantly knows what's going on. He remembers what Jesus had to say to him. And I mean, understandably, this hits really hard. This is probably Peter's best friend, and he has just betrayed him three times. Christ is at this point already bloody. He's battered. He's been whipped and scourged over and over again. And Peter is scared of a few servant girls. We see in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus actually looks at Peter at this point, and we can imagine it, what Jesus' look would have looked like, right? He's bloodied, he's battered up, his face is destroyed from the amount of things that they were doing to him, abusing that he was receiving. And he looks over at Peter, and it's Jesus, so you can kind of assume that there's love in those eyes. He's looking at Peter, who he loves dearly. But I can also imagine the pain of maybe one of your best friends in all of life betraying you three times as you're going to die for his sins. We can see from this example that our sins and our mistakes will bring us lower than we ever thought we could go. Peter, just earlier in that night, was like, Jesus, no matter what, I'm going to stick with you no matter what goes on. And then later that night, he's betrayed his greatest friend in the world and his Savior. And for us, we can be led astray. We can be brought low by sins, whether it's addiction, whether it's drug addiction, alcohol addiction, porn addiction, whatever. addiction can bring us, lying, lust, whatever sin it is, it can bring us lower than we ever thought we could go. Sin brings us farther than we ever thought we would go. Sin, it destroys lives and it destroys our relationship with God. So Jesus ended up going to the cross and he died for our sins. But we celebrated Easter last week, right? He rose again. There is good news beyond the cross. Often we have a hard time seeing the good news beyond the cross. But that means a lot of good things for us, obviously. And it meant a redemption for Peter. So let's take a look at John 21. We're going to move away from the Gospel of Matthew to John 21. And we'll be in verses 15 through 19. So again, John 21, 15 through 19. This is after the resurrection. And we kind of see Peter's lesson here. We see what Peter learned after this whole ordeal. John is actually the only gospel which decides to include this story, which is kind of interesting. But I think it's a great showing of exactly how Jesus' resurrection and everything affected Peter. So John 21, 15 through 19 says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" We'll stop there for a second. We can see from this passage that Peter's confidence is completely destroyed. And we'll look at that in a couple ways. First, when Jesus asks Peter if he loves him, he uses the word agape. Now, there's four different words for love in the Greek language. And it's agape is the committed love. It's the selfless love. The C.S. Lewis called it a perfect love. It's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. It's the kind of love that would bring him to the cross, where he would be willing to die for us. So it's a very committed and focused kind of love. So he asks Simon, son of Jonah, so he uses that worldly name, right? He doesn't use the relationship name Peter. He uses Simon. So it kind of shows that they're not quite in the right relationship at this time. So he said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape love me more than these?" So then we kind of get that callback to the conversation in the Last Supper, where Peter goes, "Yeah, I love you way more than the rest of these people. You know, if they all desert you, I won't." So then Jesus kind of goes, "Hey, Peter, do you still love me more than these, the rest of the disciples?" And that probably stings quite a lot, because he knows, man, I said that I did, and it's obvious that I didn't, because I denied him three times. So Jesus asks if he agape loves him more than the other disciples. And then Peter answers very intentionally. He says, "Yes, Jesus, you know that I phileo love you." That's a different word for love. That is more of a deep affection, the kind you have for a sibling or a good friend, right? Not quite that committed love, but a, you don't want to say lower version of love, but not that same committed love that Jesus asks. So he says, "Yes, you know that I phileo love you." So he doesn't quite go up to that agape one. So I think that kind of shows that his confidence, his maybe pride in himself, has kind of depleted after having he's learned his lesson on controlling his tongue. Then Jesus asks again, "Simon, do you agape love me?" Peter answers again, Yes, Lord, you know that I, phileo, love you. And then this third one, this third ask is very interesting. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Jesus at this time changes the word that he's using for love and goes down to Peter's level. And instead of asking for this agape love, asks Peter, do you phileo love me? I think that's a really cool truth for us, right? That we don't have to try and attain to whatever standards God is at, because we're never going to be God. But Jesus comes down. He came down in an earthly body to die on a cross, live a perfect life that we couldn't live, and came down for us. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try to live as godly as possible, but it means that when we make mistakes like Peter has made over and over and over again, Jesus comes down to us and lifts us back up. And that's what he's doing in this conversation. So Jesus asks, Simon, do you phileo love me? And then Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And that's very interesting, the parallels again between the three times Jesus asks, do you love me? And the three denials that happened several days ago at that point. So it's kind of as if Jesus is taking each denial and going, I'm going to forgive you for that. I'm going to forgive you for that one. I'm going to forgive you the third time. And I'm going to come down to your level. And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I, phileo, love you. Let's take a look at verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Two words that are very familiar to Peter. What did Jesus say when Peter first was met by Jesus and was told to be a disciple of his? He said, follow me. Now coming in to after Peter has made the worst decisions of his life, just making mistake after mistake after mistake, and Jesus comes and he says, Peter, I've forgiven you for that. He goes through, forgives him, and then he restates the calling, follow me. Peter is completely restored at this moment. Not because Peter was such a great guy and because he was such a fantastic representation of what we should be, but because Christ can come down and forgive him for the things that he did. And just like that, that's how we're forgiven too. So often we feel like we have to be in a right relationship with God. We have to live to this perfect standard of what a human should be. But Christ comes down to our level, picks us up. He died on a cross specifically so we didn't have to be perfect, because none of us could be, and we could be forgiven by him. In Acts, we end up reading about a completely new Peter. Every strength comes with an inherent weakness a lot. And so we saw a lot of the weaknesses in the gospel, right? We saw Peter making a lot of dumb decisions with his word. And though he was maybe a good leader, he often made bad decisions with that leadership. But we see in Acts, Peter's mouth is used greatly for the Lord. He's used over and over and over in evangelism, and thousands and thousands of people were saved through his preaching. His brashness and quick reactions, the things that got him in trouble originally, ended up being a way for him to have confidence and to be, finally, that unmovable object, right? Where we see in Acts 5 where the religious leaders are coming and they're saying, stop, you got to stop preaching Jesus, and puts his foot down, stands on the truth, and becomes an unmovably devoted person. Peter continued to lead the church, and he wasn't perfect, and he made mistakes, and Paul had to confront him at one point. But overall, Peter was a devoted servant of the Lord until the end. And church tradition, which isn't inspired, so we don't know if it's perfect, but tradition says that he was then crucified upside down because he didn't want to die the same death that Jesus had died. So how did Peter become this powerful force, this unmovable object, and a great leader of the church? How did the guy who was scared and all the time and who always got his mouth in trouble, how did he become that man? Well, he made a ton of mistakes, just like we do. Every day, I mean, I've made mistakes this morning. Every day we make mistakes. But the important thing is that we rely on Christ to pick us back up. In that every time we do something which is wrong, we come back to that same sin maybe over and over and over again. We should turn from that, but we rely on Christ's power to help us up. We'll fall, we will fail over and over and over again. And I've heard a lot of people say, I failed too many times. Jesus can't use me. God can't use me. How could God love someone this broken? God could never love me or use me. This is a lie, and it comes from the devil himself. He's trying to keep you and Jesus apart. But much like Peter, we need to rely on Jesus pulling us out of the water when our faith fails. Often we will feel like our faith is failing, like everything, the waters are closing in around us, the chaos is going to come, we're going to drown in the things of our life. But God's love is not bound by our mistakes. God's love is not bound by the circumstances of our life. If God can use the loudmouth, the faithless, the just kind of dumb Peter, then he can use you too, and he can love you too. Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible day that you've given us. Thank you for just reminding us that your love sustains us, that no matter how far we've strayed from you, we can always come back. And just like the prodigal son, that you'll welcome us back with open arms. I pray that you help us remember that as we go along, and we can remember just your faithfulness in everything. In your name I pray. Amen.